four. We're going to spend, I don't know how many weeks actually, don't know yet, more than a few, looking at humility. There's a book I've really, and I'm taking, outlining it and going to be using it as sort of the core of this series, but it's a book, it's actually called Humility. By an author by the name of Andrew Murray, and he's long dead, but he was a preacher from South Africa, and a prolific writer, wrote a lot of books, and I found this book to just be a huge encouragement, and I want to take some time and just preach through the Word of God, and I think, you know, it's often we don't hear a lot of preaching on humility, like just straight up preaching on humility. We'll talk about it, right? Why it's important, and maybe we'll hear preaching on pride. But why is it important to be humble? There are three things that should motivate us to be humble. The motivation should be, first of all, understanding that it's really the only normal way to live. Humble. Now, that's in direct contradiction to the world, right? The world has the attitude that we should be, you know, get all we can, that we're important, that people, right, Will? That people should understand how important we are, and, you know, don't you dare trample on my rights, and, you know, and it gets tiring. And that's a worldly attitude. Humility is the only normal way for me to live as God's creation, as a man of God. That is the rightful place. Right, what place do I have but we serve a God, the God in heaven. We see the angels. Are they proud? No, they're humble, right? They know their place. What happened when Adam and Eve were first created? Was there pride there? No. They recognized who they were in God's creation. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived as a what? A carpenter in Galilee. I mean, talk about humble. You know, not much to brag about. Number two, humility gives me hope as a sinner. It not only is a normal way to live, but it gives me hope as a sinner. We know that humility, it works in us. We're fallen. We've sinned against God. And it gives us a path to return to our right place in God's creation. Thirdly, humility strengthens me as a saint. The Bible says God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Grace can only come to those who practice humility. Grace teaches us that we are to lose ourselves in the overwhelming greatness of God's love and to bask in His goodness, to be caught up in His blessedness, in His worship, not in ourselves. Now, a lot of times we spend too much and we emphasize too much being humble because of our sin, right? You ever feel humbled because of your sin? Probably often. And while that is important, and certainly sinners should humble themselves, that's not the secret to humility. You understand what I'm saying? You know, some people think, well, I'm going to stay humble the more I can constantly remind myself how big of a failure I am. You see what I'm saying? Do you understand, Will? And I'm a huge failure. I'm a loser. You know, and I got to keep reminding myself of that so I stay humble. But do you realize just simply becoming a nothing, there's something wonderful about that? Now, that flies against everything you think of, right? Why is it? Why is it wonderful to become nothing as a Christian? Anybody want to help? Then Christ becomes everything. Christ becomes everything. If we can get our arms around the only good, redeeming part of me, right? The only good that I am is what Christ can do through me. is what God can make of me. It's really not sin that humbles us most, but grace. Those who are humblest are those who are well aware of how good God has been to them. How undeservingly good God has been. Isn't that the very definition of grace? The undeserving goodness of God? Versus a humility just driven by, well, I'm a failure. I'm a sinner. A humility saying, you know what? Everything good I have came from God. Every bit of goodness came from God. If you're going to be holy, you must be humble. There's a certain joy in being humble. There's a humility that becomes our joy, not just a humility because we are ashamed of our sin. Go to Matthew, to keep your finger there in our text. Go to Matthew 23. Look at verse 11 with me. There's nothing as wonderful and godly as being a servant and helper of all. Matthew 23, look at verse 11. When Jesus taught his disciples, what did he say? Matthew 23, 11. Will someone read that for us? Will, go ahead. But he that is greatest among you, what? Shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that humble himself shall be exalted. There's something truly noble about being a servant of God and finding our identity in that. I am God's servant. There's nothing about me that's good. It's not because I'm smart or talented or I'm a hard worker. The only good that comes out of me is whatever God does through me. The ability I have because of God's grace to serve Him, to do what He wants me to do. And that is really the greatest fulfillment. That is should be our desire. God, I want to just serve you. I want to be your servant. I want to be used of you. The truth of it is, so often humility is so, it's just not sought out, is it? Our natural inclination is to what? Is it to be the servant? Right? Is it to go and seek after the most lowest? Right? Right? When you cut up a piece of cake, are you trying to get the smallest piece? Well, maybe Richard is because he's trying to lose weight. But normally, kids, right? What do? David and William got to split a piece of cake. You've never found such precision cutting in all the world, but to get that exactly down the middle. And it's due to pride, right? I owed the bigger piece. Right? I used to do it with my brother all the time. The rule was if you cut it, you had to choose second, right? So the guy cutting it, man, it was down like, you know, machine shop type measurements, right? Like into micrometers or whatever you call it, right? I mean, they got the, you know. But why is that? It's because we want to be best. We want to be greatest. We want to be lifted up. No one wants to be thought of as the servant. Maybe you've even said that, I'm not your servant. But there's a certain blessing in serving. Often humility, it's not held up as the best, highest character trait to go after. Humility, though, is the soil that the fruit of the Spirit grows in. You know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, all those things, right? You don't have those things? Starts with humility. That's the soil in which they sprout. That's the soil in which they grow. That's the soil in which holiness can embed. And if you are going to look and try to be more holy, you must pursue increased humility. And so let's go back to our text. Go to Revelation chapter 4. And I want to preach tonight and think about humility as it pertains to God's creation. Humility in God's creation. Revelation 4, look at verses 10 and 11. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Let's pray. Father, bless now this message. I pray as we depart on this journey of considering humility, that it would be more than just academic for us, that we'd not just sit here and listen, but Lord, there'd be something real that takes part in our hearts, that we would pursue humility, that we would, Lord, desire to be humble and have a humility that, Lord, is reflective of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us for the heart of pride that so quickly and often creeps up in our lives and robs us of blessings. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When God created the universe, what did He want? Why? Why create the universe? Andrew? When God created the universe, Andrew's pretty close, He wanted to show His glory, the glory of His love, the glory of His wisdom, the glory of His power, and it all. God wanted to show. He wanted to demonstrate. It was, if you want to think of it, a monument to His glory, to the fact that He was God. He wanted us, His creation, all of His creation, to share in this glory, that we would glorify Him, that we would get to enjoy His glory, that He would reveal Himself, that He would show just how good and how wonderful He was to all of His creation. But I want you to think about it. Did God give Adam and Eve some goodness of their own? Like, was there some goodness that Adam and Eve had that was their own, that came from within? The Bible says there is none good, right? There's none that doeth good. There's none righteous. No. God didn't give Adam and Eve some goodness, something that they could produce on their own, that they could take credit for. Well, look at me. You know, God never intended for Adam to walk around with his chest puffed out and bragging about, you know, God's lucky to have me, you know, many men like me. Literally, there weren't many men like him. You guys got the joke, right? Anyway, there were no other men like him. He was the only one, right? I'm pretty special, and he was pretty special. He was the only one. But God didn't give him some inherent goodness. If we look at our text, what does it say? Look at verse 11 specifically. They said, the elders that bow down before God in heaven, they say, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. Why is He worthy to receive glory and honor and power? Because He made it all. It's the work of His hands. Do you get it? Now think about it this way. Who upholds everything? Go to Colossians, if you would. Colossians chapter 1. Bear with me. This has really been a huge help to me as a Christian. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 16. It says, For by Him, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and what? For him. Now look at verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Why are you and I here today? How are we here today? How's it even possible? Because God allowed it. How is this world spinning at the precise rotation, at the correct speed, exactly the right distance from the sun, not too far, not too close? Because God made it that way. The very air that you breathe, God gave it to you. He said, here, have some air. Everything goes on because he allows it to. Everything happens because he allows it to. He is sovereign, and we have a continual, total dependence on him. You and I could go home tonight, Brother Matt, and not wake up tomorrow morning because he desired it to be that way. We're like little ants scurrying around, right? At the mercy of someone holding a magnifying glass. Thankfully, God's not like us when we were young boys, you know, torturing animals and ants, right? He holds this creation together with his power. We owe everything to God. He created us. We're his vessels. And owing everything to him means we look to him to say, God, I owe it to you to be your vessel, to be used by you. I'm your creation. He talks about pottery a lot in the Old Testament, right? And he talks about how can the vessel say to the potter, I don't want to do what you want me to do? No. Right? The vessel was created by the potter. The pottery, the piece of clay, was molded by the potter. It doesn't have a voice of its own. The potter can simply say, you know what, I'm done with you, and destroy it, couldn't he? The potter could say, I want you to be different, and remake that vessel. And it's the same thing with God. God doesn't just give us a little bit of life, and you think about humility is the foundation of everything. God doesn't just give us a little bit of life and just let us go on. He gives us it moment by moment, minute by minute. He is constantly working through us. Humility, that place of total dependence on God, is our duty, our highest good. That's how the universe is put together. We need him. But what happened in the garden? Adam and Eve, they knew how much they needed God. Everything they ate, everything they enjoyed, they owed their very existence to God. Literally. Don't you think Adam knew how God created him? He certainly saw God create woman, didn't he? Do you imagine that story? Eve wakes up. How did I get here? You're not going to believe this, Eve. Right? Yeah. You know, I ate a little. God put me to sleep. I woke up. A little bit of pain in my side. And there I go. You're here. God made you. Right? It's almost odd, isn't it? Right? We were all born, right? We all had mothers and fathers. Adam and Eve, they didn't have a mom and dad. Literally, God said, Adam, exist. And from the dirt, he created Adam. And then he said, Adam, you know what? I think you need to have a wife. Go to bed now. When you wake up, I'll have one for you. Do you see what I'm saying? Adam knew how much he needed God because he realized he was created by God. He knew that the beautiful fruit trees and all the things that God had created for him to live, God created it. But what happened? Go to Genesis. Genesis, if you would. Look at chapter 3. The very creation of God is rooted in humility. But something happened, didn't it? What did Adam and Eve lose? They lost their what? Humility. Look at chapter 3. Pride, which is the loss of humility. Pride, and if you want to call it, you hear me refer to it. I like Andrew Murray calls it the poison pill. It is a poison pill. Pride became the root of every sin and every evil. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now go to verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. But really, where is the sin here? I don't think the first two reasons are anything wrong with the first two reasons, aside from the fact that God said no. It's just statements of truth, right? She's looking at this tree and she's like, yeah, you're right. And that looks good. Right? Hey, that, man. And we don't know what the fruit was. We like to think it was an apple, but I don't know. Maybe it was a mango. All right? So there's a mango tree. Or maybe it was some fruit that you don't even know of. What's that, Richard? I believe it is in heaven. No. And so she looks at this tree and she says, I'm hungry. And that looks good. Like she's like at Golden Corral, you know, and you're looking at the buffet. Or the Chinese buffet, right? You're like, oh, man, some of that Kung Pao. But the problem comes with the last reason. Look at verse 6. And a tree to be desired to what? Make one wise. Now, I've yet to look at a tree and say, you know, if I ate that apple, I would be wiser. That doesn't fit, does it? Now, I've looked at an apple tree and said, man, those apples look good. I'm hungry. I've looked at a tree and said, man, those apples look beautiful, right? Those nice red plump apples. But I've yet to look at a tree and say, if I eat that, I'll be smarter. Do you see it doesn't fit, right? You ever done those exercises which these things don't belong? That doesn't belong. So what's the problem? What's the problem? First of all, she shouldn't even have been looking at the tree because God said don't look at it. God said don't, he didn't say don't look at it. He said don't eat of it. But the problem was is that she accepted the poison pill of pride. When did the devil and his angels get thrown out? Is when they showed what? Pride. The devil said, I will be like the Most High God. He became focused on himself. And the serpent injected the poison of his pride, the desire to be like God. And they begin to focus on themselves. We want some of this goodness. We want to be like God. And they lost their humility. Pride, exalting yourself, is the gate to hell. Thinking you're somebody. Thinking that there's some good in you. That you're owed something. It's poison. So let's go back. What would restore balance? Regaining what? Humility. Because the moment Adam and Eve lost humility and swallowed that poison pill of pride, it became the root of every evil and every sin. So you and I, we need to restore lost humility, don't we? That is the only way you're going to have a relationship with God. Humility. Jesus Christ, He came to bring humility back to earth. He saved us by humility. He shares with us humility. In heaven, He humbled Himself to become a man. In humility, we see he possessed humility. He brought humility to earth. He was born in humble circumstances. He humbled Himself. He became a servant, right? In Philippians chapter 2. He was all about humility. He humbled Himself unto what? Death. In humility. His humility was the foundation of His relationship with God. His humility is our salvation. His salvation is our humility. And if you're saved, so in God's creation, God created heaven and earth. He created it to showcase His glory. And the only way His creation can react or interact with Him is humility. I'm a nobody. God, You're everything. You made me. I can't stand up and say I'm something wonderful. You made me. You did it. It's all because of You. Pride is the loss of humility. Pride is thinking that, you know what? I'm as good as God. I have some inherent goodness. And humility must be restored. Jesus Christ came to restore humility. Every bit of our relationship with God, our relationship with other people, is to be marked by humility. If you go back to our text, again, think about what the elders are saying here in Revelation chapter 4. They're saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are, they exist, and were created. Life is tough. Life is full of ups and downs. Humility is the soil. Again, it's the soil where holiness, where joy can take root. Can I help you with something? Your lack of humility can diagnose every problem you have, every sin you face, every bad attitude that you bear. You say, that's a pretty bold statement, Pastor. Think about it. Humility is not just a good character trait. It is the foundation. To get saved, you have to be what? Humble. To get saved, you have to say, I am wrong. Right? To get saved, you got to say, God, You are right. To get saved, you got to say, my way is wrong, God's way is right. That's why most people won't get saved, because they don't want to be humble. They don't want to believe that there's no goodness in them. They don't want to accept there's no righteousness in them. God didn't create any goodness in you. Any good came from Him. Any good that you exhibit is because you're doing it in His service. And so we need to regain that lost humility. The root of all the good is humility, because it puts us in a place where we can have a relationship with God, and it frees up God to do everything He wants through us. He wrote this, I like this. He said, God gave us the ability to think logically for a reason. If we can only see our absolute need for His command that we be humble, we will want to obey with all our minds. Some of you are going to walk away from this message tonight and be like, whatevs. Seriously. I'm seriously, you're going to walk away and you're going to forget by tomorrow that we even talked about this. But what I'm trying to do is set the table. We're going to deal with this for a number of Sundays. Because I feel I'm just impressed at how important and how lacking I've been in preaching this and in my own life. You know, humility is not a thing that we give God, nor is humility something that God gives us. Humility is a realization of what really we're nothings. Humility is the realization that God is everything. Humility is the realization that I just need to clear out room in my heart so that He can be everything for me. And that's the best thing that you and I could ever do. The most noble thing that you and I can ever do is to say, I'm nothing. God's everything. And God, I'm yours. I'm yours. I don't know what I'm doing. You're better off if you aren't talented. You're better off if you aren't smart. You're better off if you're not beautiful or handsome. All right? So you boys are in good shape. Because then, you know, that's just another stumbling block you don't have to deal with. But who gave you the brain that you have? Well, I worked hard, Pastor. I went and I got, you know, some people. I went and got my bachelor's and master's and doctorate. How? God could have made you a blithering idiot. Right? All it would have taken was one gene to switch. Right? But God didn't. God gave you your faculties. God gave you your mind. And if God made you a blithering idiot, that would have glorified Him. Right? How wicked pride is. You know what humility is? Humility is simply becoming an empty vessel that God can fill with His glory. Humility is finally acknowledging the truth about who we are and yielding to God His rightful place. And I'll tell you this, listen to me. If you're going to pursue holiness, if you go around saying how great of a Christian you are, first of all, you're not humble. But even if you don't say it, if you think it, and your life isn't marked by humility, it's a lie. You're not a great Christian. It ought to be marked. It ought to be an evidence of your holiness. How rare it is today. The core to our relationship with God, the secret to blessing, is humility. Right? Richard, you asked me, Pastor, how do you have joy? This study has helped me even become a greater. Be humble. Be humble. Humility will say, you know, right? How many times, right? DJ, you probably thought this way. I've thought this way, right? Richard, you've thought this way. Life's not fair. This person did me wrong. Or life, right? Humility says, so what? I didn't deserve it anyway. God, just, I'm a nothing. I'm nobody. Just fill me. Just use me. I want you, your glory to be seen in me. That's freeing, isn't it? Go to Matthew chapter 11. Elizabeth, what do you think Jesus wanted His disciples to learn from Him? Wow. Okay. Anybody else? Pretty good guess. Exactly right. Look at Matthew chapter 11. A lot of people think, well, they wanted Jesus wanted them to learn holiness. Jesus wanted them to learn how to be a witness. Jesus wanted them to learn all these different things. No, what did Jesus say? Matthew chapter 11, look at verse 29. Someone read that for us, verse 29 and 30.
And you shall find rest unto your souls.
For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But look what he says. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For what? What did he want them to learn?
He's meek and lowly of heart.
Meek and lowly of heart. Meek and lowly of heart. That should be the distinguishing feature of you. You say you're a follower of Christ? How meek and lowly of heart are you? When someone does you wrong, what's your response? Right? Amen or oh me? Right? Are you hearing me, Dave? When something's not fair, what's your response? Meekness? Lowliness of heart? Humility? Or do you get your back up in the air? You know why you get your back up in the air? Because you think you're owed something. Humility doesn't just happen. You have to want it. You have to pursue it. You have to reject the poison pill of pride. Jesus repeatedly taught his disciples about humility, and they were slow to understand it. Really slow. Pride is so dangerous. You know why pride is so dangerous? Because it seeps into every part of our life. And even the things that we don't think are pride. We ought to seek and say, God, show me just how much I lack humility. Show me just how much pride I have. But why do we need it? Because that's why God created heaven and earth. He didn't create it so you could show off. He created it so that He would be glorified through you. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to learn of Him. He is truly meek and lowly of heart. We need to realize how unable we are to get rid of our pride. How core it is to our existence. How deeply rooted, right? It's like one of those old dandelions. You ever try to get a dandelion root out of the ground? No. That thing just, right? Right? That's how pride is in your life. And even when you think you're humble, there's probably pride there. And then we need God's help. God, show me. Show me the pride. May I deal with it. Give me humility. Help me to recognize humility, how much I need you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for creating us. Thank you for revealing to us in your word the purpose of your creation. It's not created us so that you might be glorified, that you might receive honor and glory and power. And Lord, we were created for your desire, for your benefit, not for our own. And Lord, forgive us for where we've just let pride just become a mainstay in our hearts. Lord, no wonder we're so miserable. No wonder we're so frustrated with our Christian walk. We're so full of pride. And we realize that the only redeeming part that we are, the only redeeming part of us, is the fact that we could be a vessel for you. Lord, help us not to fool ourselves, to think that, Lord, we've got it all figured out, that we're so holy, if humility is not a real part of who we are. Help us, Lord, to see our pride. Help us to recognize false humility. And Lord, may we root out the root of pride that has grown so deep into our hearts and lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Anything before we go today? All right. Lord bless you. See you Wednesday.